Well, happy Pentecost Sunday, everybody. This is celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church, on the disciples, and it's a day to be celebrated. And so we've been having a season that we're calling Awaken here, and this is the fifth Sunday. We just finished 28 days of prayer today, prayer and fasting. And we've had some expectations of some things we've been believing Him for, lives to be transformed. I mean, if there's resurrection power in God's life there, lives should be transformed. Breakthroughs in people's lives, expecting more unity in the church, more love between us, letting go of weights and sins so we can better reach for what God has for us, greater desire for the Word, to pray, to worship, greater passion for the lost, to hear from God, some answers for questions we may have. We want to see people grow in their faith, more boldness for the congregation, and for people to be stirred and excited about what God is doing in their lives, and of course, to be prepared for a big summer of ministry. Tomorrow we have a team leaving for India, and we have another team going to Nicaragua, and another team going to Nicaragua. Two different groups, and so, and then plus all that's happening here this summer. Summer at Good News Church is a time of outreach and a time of giving life, and so we have been having already testimonies coming in, but I think the big testimonies we're going to see in the days to come. You know, we prayed, we planted, we've watered, and God brings the increase. So we'll be sharing the testimonies all throughout the year, of what God has for us. So we're celebrating Pentecost Sunday today, and we have to read, of course, the account, part of the account of the day of Pentecost. Turn over to Acts 2. This is a two-part sermon today. I'm going to open, and my son Harry is going to close. So between the two of us, we should have it all covered. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Say one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And as you know, the rest of the story, they were blown out of that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem. The Jews were celebrating the Feast of Pentecost, a big international Jewish feast, and a lot of people from all over the world were there celebrating that feast. And the disciples those in the upper room were blown out by the Holy Spirit into the streets, and they began to magnify God in other tongues, and all the different nationalities heard them magnify God in their language. Supernatural occurrence. And then we know that Peter preached his first sermon. It was a good one. 3,000 people were saved that day. That's a pretty good day. And that was the beginning, really, of the adding to the church, and the church growing and expanding. And then you begin to read all in the book of Acts. But so this is a significant day in the church, the day of Pentecost. But I want to go back to verse 1. In that phrase, I've just really been meditating on this 4 or 5 weeks now. They were all with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. This word one accord, and it's used throughout the book of Acts, and always when it's mentioned, it's always signs and wonders and miracles following that, the power of God in demonstration. But this word one accord means one mind, one purpose, one passion. It means to rush along in unison, to move together in unison, and it's similar to an orchestra being led by a great conductor, and so many different pieces and parts of the orchestra and all making sounds, but because of the conductor, and in this case for the church, it's the Holy Spirit, all the sounds are in unity and in harmony, and so it makes something beautiful, wonderful, awesome, supernatural. And so I've been thinking about this, is how are they able to pull off being in one accord? Well, look back to Acts chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses there. Acts 1, verse 12 says this, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, son of James. And they all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place." Now, and so, you know, you can just kind of pass by a lot of things, and you got to learn to kind of take some time and meditate on scriptures and passages that you're reading and put it together maybe with other things that you're reading to kind of get some insight and revelation here, because you got to think about who was assembled together in the upper room. It's quite a cast of characters. And these guys had issues. Everybody say they had issues. Now, I know no one here today has issues. We're just all perfect believers, right? Everything's just working out wonderful for us. But these guys in the upper room, they had issues. And they were not the most harmonious group. Let me just tell you a few things about who was there. First of all, you had Peter, who is famous for denying Christ three times. And one time to a bunch of girls. What kind of man is that? Denies Jesus to a bunch of girls. What a wimp. Then you got Thomas, who's known as the doubter. How would you like to be known as Thomas the doubter throughout all history? Then you have John, who boasts about this great special relationship that he had with Jesus. So, of course, he's making everybody mad. Then you got Peter, James, and John. Who do they think they are? You know, the three special ones, the anointed ones, hanging out with Jesus all the time. Then one of the 12 was a traitor, turned Jesus in for 30 pieces of silver. And so what are the 11, you know, thinking, you know, who's the next traitor? Who's going to turn us in? Then you got Mary and Jesus, Jesus' brothers. How'd they feel about Jesus spending so much time and neglecting them, spending so much time with fishermen, tax collectors, sinners? How did Jesus' brothers feel about John being the one to be responsible for Mary? How did they like that? How did the disciples feel about Mary Magdalene, this prostitute, this sinner that's now in their crowd in the upper room with them? Or the other outcasts. I'm sure there were a few other ones that were outcasts that were in that group. Or how about the Pharisee Nicodemus? He's there. You know, he's a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees were part of those that had Jesus killed and persecuted the church. So he's there. You know, can he be trusted? You know, sure, he assisted in, you know, getting the body of Jesus and in the burial of Jesus. But, you know, can we really trust him? Then you have Joseph Arimathea. He's there, this rich guy. And you know what Jesus said about rich people. And then you only have 120 out of 500 people there. Because Jesus, when he ascended, there was 500 there, and only 120 are in the other room. Do the other 380 know something that we don't know? So, you know, you got to think about these are real people and all that they had going on. So it was a strange group. You know, if you feel like Good News Church is strange, I see the way y'all look at each other. That was a strange group that was assembled there. But they each had their own reason for being there. And the attachment, the main attachment, was to Jesus. Now, have you ever had different groups of friends get together? Like you have some good friends over here, some good friends over here, and some good friends over here. And you think, well, we're friends, all friends. But you get them together and they don't like each other. And you take you out of the picture, they wouldn't assemble together. Well, you've taken Jesus out of the picture and now it's us. So there's a lot of feelings there. You had rich and poor, high society, those with lower status, educated, uneducated. But they were able to, in those 10 days in the upper room, get it together. They were able in those 10 days, now that they did have 40 days with Jesus, but to lay some things down. We know they prayed. They know they consecrated themselves to God. But one of the things that we don't think about what happened in the upper room is they had to reconcile with each other. They had to lay down the differences and maybe confess some faults and some fears and some hurts that they had with each other. And so today, you know, we've been taking some time the last few Sundays of having some times of consecration and giving ourselves to God, laying some things down in our lives, some sins and some weights. But it's important as we move forward and awaken in what God has for us, and I think it's significant on the day of Pentecost today, is that we need to lay down any hurts we may have for our brothers and sisters. Is we need to be reconciled with each other. And if we want the power of God, and I desperately want the power of God, I desperately want to see signs and wonders. I desperately want to see, you know, Pentecost-type events in this church and in the body of Christ. I desperately want to see for our teams going, you know, for miracles and signs and wonders and for the Word to be confirmed. Don't you want to see blind eyes opened? The lame walk, the deaf hear? Don't you want to see the dead raised? Don't you want to see people saved in mass? Don't you want to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit? Don't you want to see transformation of people's lives? Don't you want to see something like the madman of Gadara, 2,000 demons being set free? But there's a part we have to play, and it is consecration, and it is prayer to God, and it is calling in, you know, what God wants to do, but it's also reconciling with each other. You know, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We all should be good at that. Now, agape love is vital for the foundation of miracles, signs, and wonders. It's vital for the power of God. Look over in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I could speak all the languages of the earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And see, this is talking about agape love. Agape love is unconditional love. Love based on God's love for us and not based on what that person does for me. It's easy to love somebody that loves me or does nice things for me, But God's love is an unconditional love, not based on the performance of that other person. I love them because they're somebody that Jesus died for. And I love them even if they hurt me. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. The enemy's got a plan. He wants to bring division. And so he turns little things into big things. Matthew 12, verse 25 says this, "And knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Any kingdom that is divided against itself is being brought to desolation and laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will last or continue to stand.'" No marriage, no family, no church. And so he likes to bring little hurts and turn them into big hurts. He likes to bring offense. He's tempting each one of us to be the one to cause disunity and to get out of our love walk. But it's a beautiful thing when people come together. It's a beautiful thing when people walk in agape love. Look at Matthew 18, verse 19. I'm reading this from the Amplified. It says this, "Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever, anything and everything they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers and into my name, there I am in the midst of them." You notice "I am" is capitalized. That's the same "I am" from the book of Exodus. El Shaddai. When we can come together, it's hard. It's not easy. And look at, you know, a marriage. Why is it such a battle in our marriages? Why is there such a fight in our families? The enemy wants to bring strife. He wants to bring division. He wants to get us fighting with each other. He wants to use that power and authority we've been given of our words. Instead of to use it to bless, he wants us to use it to curse. First Corinthians 1, verse 10 is a great unity verse. "But I urge and entreat you," Amplified version, "urge and entreat you, brethren, sisterin, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement in what you say, power your words, and that there be no dissensions or factions or divisions among you." Man, it broke my heart during the election season. Just the war that was played out on Facebook, even among church members here, over politics. It was just sad. "No dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments." And the psalmist had a dream in Psalm 133, but look at this as I read this to you, and you can follow along in the Message translation. But Psalm 133, and let's put unity together with the power of God here. Unity in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Unity in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is Psalm 133, verse 1 in the Message. It says, "How wonderful, how beautiful, and when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil." Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. "Flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon, flowing down the slopes of Zion." Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. If I could have the ushers, let's get ready for communion. Again, this is a two-part sermon, so I'm going to finish up my part with, and we're going to partake of communion together. One of our values at Good News Church is common unity. And because we're a non-denominational church, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds, people that have been in church, people have been in all different kinds of churches, and we bring all of that together and expect to be able to do something for great for the kingdom. It's not easy. It's hard. Unity is not easy. It's something you have to fight for. It's something you have to be humble. You have to lay things down. And so today, as we receive communion together, you know, there's all kinds of reasons to receive communion. First of all, there's repentance. We all make mistakes. Sin means to miss the mark. We receive the elements, the body, the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood, the juice that represents His blood shed for us for our sins. There's repentance. Also, there's consecration. What is consecration? Consecration is coming to the altar and giving all that you are, spirit, soul, body, socially, financially, family, career, giving it all to God for His service. You can remove that, James. Go ahead. But then there's all, remember the covenant. Communion is about celebrating the new covenant. There's the old and the new. Jesus came to bring us a new covenant. And so we remember, what do we remember? His provision, His healing, who we are in Christ, His peace, His joy. But then there's another part of it, and that's unity. All of us doing the same thing at the same time. So today, as we receive communion, if you have anything, and I know we have some guests here from other places, but if you have anything against your brothers and sisters, whether in Good News Church or outside of Good News Church, maybe your actual brother or sister, blood relation. Today's a good day. On the day of celebrating Pentecost, celebrating the filling of the Holy Spirit coming to the church. Today's a good day to lay some things down. Offense, hurt, strife, any kind of jealousy. And again, the enemy is, he works in sneaky ways. But I want unity. I desire unity. But I can't do it myself. It's got to be a group of us. And I desire for this church, for us to be in one accord. I know that's an impossible request. But the book of Acts, that's our standard. They had that. They had 120 different kind of people were able to come together and get unified. What can God do with this group? So let me read from 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" Jesus paid the price on the cross. He was whipped. He was beaten. Crown of thorns. Nails in His hands and feet. Bore the sin of humanity, took our sickness, took our poverty, took death, upon Him for us. He was buried, descended into hell, defeated the devil. He was raised on the third day, resurrected, and we were raised with Him. And the Bible says that we're seated with Him in heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings. Aren't you grateful today? But all of us can miss it. All of us can let things slip. All of us can get sloppy with our words. All of us can get tired. All of us can get, you know, critical. All of us can gossip, judge others by their actions and ourselves by our good intentions. And so today, I'm believing if there is some things here today, if you have aught against your brothers and sisters, that today you just let it go. And the Holy Spirit, you know, may direct you to call somebody or go see somebody, but maybe not. But the important thing is deal with it in your heart and let it go. And when you do that, that opens the door for the flood of God's blessings. So if I could, who's our helpers today? Frank and Ron, are you going to come? And what we're going to do is we're going to have two folks over here, two folks over here. And you come down those aisles, then you can come back up this center aisle and head back to your seats. The ushers will help you with this. And so Frank and Rhonda are going to help here. Where are you guys going to go there? Why don't you guys go over that section? We'll take it over here. Just when you're ready. And everybody, if you can, hold the elements until we'll take it together. Okay? Thank you.
Oh,
I choose today to put on tender mercies. Kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. I choose to bear with others and to forgive others. If I have a complaint against another person, just as Christ forgave me, so must I do. Above all things, I put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I let the peace of God rule in my heart. I commit this day to pray for the other members of this body. That was so challenging there. I keep my eyes open and encourage others so that no one falls behind or drops out. I will do all I can in word and deed to promote unity. I give no place to offense, envy, jealousy, strife, or division. Now, I love this last part here. I believe my family, my marriage, and my church will thrive and flourish together by having one heart, one soul, one purpose, and by being in one accord. You ready here? About ready? This represents His body being broken for us. This represents the blood shed for us, shed for our sins, so that we can truly live. We help the ushers out by passing the cups into the center. Father, that's my prayer today for unity and one accord here. As we continue on to the next part of the service, Father, I thank You for Your unity and Your love that's present here right now. And just open for You just to fill us up afresh. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, I'm Harry, and I was asked to share a couple of minutes about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, as we already read, it was kind of a spectacular event because they were just in a room together. And then it says it was like a mighty rushing wind came through and the Holy Spirit came in. And what happened next was that they appeared like tongues of fire on their head, which that's quite a sight. Hopefully they didn't have any fire extinguishers out because that could have hurt some damage some people, right? And then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so, as we see, the first things that happened when the Holy Spirit came was power, it was these other tongues, it was, think of what happened right after that. He read it. They go out and they preach, and a lot of people are saved. And so the Holy Spirit, the reason that He came, it says in Acts 1:8, was to empower you and me to be witnesses. That's why He showed up. And I know that we've all heard a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, right? But Jesus said, when He comes upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. I got to tell you something. If you're out sharing about Jesus, if you want to do the stuff that Jesus did and testify of Him, you need some power to do it. I don't know if you've been in a situation where you've been afraid or a situation you've been scared or you've been in a situation and there's someone who needs help and you and yourself do not know what to do. You need power from somewhere else. And so that's why the Holy Spirit came, was to empower you. I just want to read a scripture from Matthew. It's in Matthew 3:11. And this is John the Baptist talking. He was the cousin of Jesus. He came before Jesus to prepare the way. But let's put this up there. You guys got that? Somebody's got it. Oh, they're working the camera. But I'll just give it to you. I'll give it to you from my memory. John says that I baptize with the baptism of repentance, but there's one coming who I'm not worthy, one mightier than me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And then he says this, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's what happened in Acts 2, is there was literally fire. It was pretty crazy. And but this is the language right here. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is where it comes from. John the Baptist talks of it. Then Jesus shows up and he says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. What is he talking about? That there is this river and this power source within you, on the inside of you, not out here. Not something you have to go to, not in another person, right? A lot of times we like to go to the pastor, we got to go to some man of God. But within you, there would be this river, this power on the inside of you. And the words that John the Baptist uses, he says you would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that river would come up and come out of you, come upon you. And this is why I like it, is so that not just you wouldn't be the only one who knows about it, but the people around you, there would be a difference. Because I got to tell you something, you can be a saved, born again Christian, and no one in the world knows it. I don't know if you've been there. Right? I was in high school, and I went to a pretty secular high school, and I mean, there's a lot of days I just fit in. I didn't want anyone to know what was on the inside of me, right? But when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's this empowerment and this ability from the inside that strengthens you, sustains you, and gives you what you need to be a witness in your world. And so we heard some stories earlier of people, you know, we heard about Mr. Mike running after somebody down the street. You know, that's a pretty, you think, what is he thinking? What is he doing? That's what the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you does. It gives you the boldness. Yesterday, I'll just tell this. I've been seeing my neighbor. She's an elderly lady who lives across the street. She's been out like working in the yard doing stuff. And I've seen her. Every time I see her, I was like, I gotta pray for her about something. That's just how I feel. And so yesterday I saw her, but I was on the phone with somebody. And so she went back in. And in my neighborhood, you don't really talk to your neighbors. I don't know which neighborhood you live in, but that's our agenda. I don't know why that is or how it happened, but that's just what we were born into. And so, I know, you know her kind of in passing or whatever, but I just felt led. I need to go pray for her, all right? Now, do not expect a huge ending to the story. This story has one point, and I'll get to it, but don't expect this amazing testimony, okay? You guys ready? Just bracing you. I just felt like I needed to go talk to her, and so I'm standing there at her driveway. She's got a really long driveway, kind of this big, intimidating house, and I don't know if people are home, all this stuff. And so my neighborhood, people are scared of people showing up. There's been some break-ins, some different stuff. So there's a lot of fear. And I'm showing up, just uninvited. And so I'm thinking, I'm just going to go knock on the door and ask her if she needs prayer, okay? And so, I'm praying in the spirit, and I do. I make the long walk. I get up to her door, and I'm just in my mind, like, why am I doing this, you know? And I knock on the door, and no one comes. So I'm off the hook, right? And no. But so I went around back, which that's even more dangerous. And I went around back. I'm just kidding. It's not that dangerous of a neighborhood. I'm just trying to hype up the story for you because it's not that great. And I realized as I started telling it. But I went to the back and there was no one there. So I said, I see cars. I know she's here. I'm going to go knock again. So I knock. I knock harder this time, you know, three knocks. And then she comes out and she's like, oh, I didn't hear you, all this stuff. And I said, ma'am, do you need prayer for anything? I just feel like you need prayer for something. That's just what I'm feeling. And she says, no. And I said, are you sure? Like, is there something going on? She says, no, we're good, blah, blah, blah. And kind of, you know, kind of rough and mean and whatever. I'm just like, are you sure? And she said, no. And I said, okay, you know, you be blessed. You know, I want you to know how much God loves you. And then she closed the door and then I walked off. Now, I got to tell you something. You say, why do you do that? That's just what I felt from the inside to do. I don't know why or what or how. That's just what I felt to do. Now, there's been a lot of times where I've done stuff like that, and there's something good on the other side of it. But I didn't see anything good from that. You think, you know, as a Christian, why are we doing this sort of stuff? Well, I got to tell you why we're doing it. Because Jesus told us to. And it doesn't matter if you see the fruit or not. Whether the door is slammed or opened, it doesn't matter. You have a job here on this earth, and that is to reach out and to give what God has given you. That river that's within you has to come out. And today I told you a story that doesn't have a good ending, because I have to tell you something. There might be a lot of days when you're reaching out and there isn't a good ending. And you'd be thinking, what, God, what is this about? You just have to trust the river that's on the inside of you. And I got to tell you what, my river didn't dry up. I didn't get offended, upset. I didn't get hurt. You know, I'm not up in here mourning the loss today of, you know, of an opportunity missed or whatnot. God told me to do it. He was dealing with me about doing it. So I did it. I obeyed. And so the Holy Spirit will empower you to obey. You have that moment where you feel like you should talk to somebody. There's someone who needs help. He'll help you. He'll empower you to do that. You need this in your life. You need this boldness. You need to speak with clarity. You know what I'm saying? You need words from heaven. There's a lot of situations. We were at the Total Nutrition. Dad was picking up some protein powder. That's how his muscles get so big. He had some, yeah. There was a guy at the desk, and, you know, he was, it looked like, you know, he's sweating. He's like, it's a hot day, all this stuff. I'm like, yeah, man, I'm about to go to India, you know. I'm like, I'm not ready. And so I'm talking to this guy, man, do you need prayer for anything? He says, yeah, that my divorce would go through quickly, you know. And so what do you pray in that situation, you know? Well, Moses gave you divorce because of the heart, you know, I'm just kidding. But this guy, I mean, he's in a tough situation, and I'm just thinking, you know, what do you say, what do you do? And I got myself into it. I asked the question, you know. And it's in that moment that the Holy Spirit, the river of life comes out. The words come, the prayers come forth. I just invite you that in whatever situation you're in, to trust that river, to trust that life, to trust that power on the inside of you and expect it to flow out of you every time. And so that's what happened in the upper room. They're all together in one accord. And they said, we desire one thing more than this. We desire that Jesus would be known in this earth. So we're putting aside our faults and all of our mistakes and our hurts and all of that. We're choosing what he said. And the Holy Spirit showed up in that environment. You know what he did? Is they were sent out of that upper room. And they were sent out into their worlds. And you know what? Lots of people were impacted and saved that day. I got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. It's the same in this room. It's the same in our city. It's the same at the, you know, the Total Nutrition. It's the same with my neighbors. It's the same story. And I just want to invite you today that if you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you would know if you've received it. It's not one of those things. You would know. Because what happens is that there is this river that comes out of you. And a lot of people get freaked out about tongues. You know, what is that about? Well, that's just evidence that there's something that happened on the inside of you. And when I like to talk about it, I just say this. There's a lot of people who are like, yeah, I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they're just there. Right? None of us really know if they're baptized or not. When you're dunked up there in that baptismal, everyone knows because you come up soaking wet, right? There's evidence. So when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there is something that is seen, something that is heard. Now, it may freak you out, and it may freak them out, but that don't matter. There's something that is seen and heard. There is evidence of it. And that's what tongues is. That's what prophecy is it's evidence of something happened on the inside of me. I can't quite explain it to you right now, but it did. And this is what's going on. And I've seen lots of people, man, lots of people have this evidence, and they're just like, what, you know, what is going on? What is it? They're confused by it. And that's what I gotta tell you. It's confusing. It's a little weird. It's a little different, right? It's not necessarily the most popular thing around. But I gotta tell you something. When I was in Peru last summer with Lindsay Kennedy, my cousin, this is what she said over and over when she talked about this topic. She said, it's good. It's good. It's good. And I got it. God is a giver of every good and perfect gift. The Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a good, perfect gift in your life. You need it. And if it involves a little bit of weirdness or it makes you a little uncomfortable, well, I got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit, he's a comforter too. So you're getting uncomfortable by what's going on. Well, you know what? He'll show up and comfort you, you know? It's pretty simple. God has it all worked out for you. It's pretty easy, you know? I'll just tell you this. In Acts 19, Paul goes... the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesus. He shows up. He meets some disciples there. And he asks them some questions. One of the questions he asked them was, you know, have you heard of the Holy Spirit? Have you guys received the gift of the Holy Spirit? He's kind of talking what I'm talking about today. And they said, we haven't so much as heard whether or not there is a Holy Spirit. So that's a problem. You know, there's these disciples, followers of Jesus, and they haven't even heard who the Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? And they said, we've been baptized like John baptized people in the Jordan River. That's what's happened to us. And so the Apostle Paul says, hold up, we got to do a couple things. We got to set some things straight. First, we got to go baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. So he baptized them in water. And then the next thing he says, you need this baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he says he laid his hands on them. And what happened? It says they begin to pray in other tongues. They begin to prophesy. And it didn't just say one. It didn't just say two. It didn't just say the special guy. It didn't just say the weird lady in the corner. It said all of them spoke with other tongues and prophesied. All of them. I don't know what you've heard about this topic, but I will just address a few lies. All right? A lot of people think I don't have enough faith. I'm not gifted. I'm not anointed. I'm not special enough. All this stuff. That's a lie from hell. It's not about any of that. If you are a child of God, you've received Jesus, that's all the qualification you need. And actually, then other people think, they get offended. Well, are you saying I don't have the Holy Spirit? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying this, that you probably are not yielding to Him as fully as you could. And this is what happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, is you are fully immersed in Him. He is very much real and a part of your life. But you need to be dunked into Him, and some people need to see it happen, if you know what I mean. So there's a couple of lies that we hear. Well, I don't have enough faith, or, you know, well, they prayed for me this time, and nothing happened, and all this stuff. You just got to settle all that and just say, God provided this for me. He gave this to me. Jesus wanted this for me, so I just believe it's for me. It's easy. I can do it. It's good, and I just believe that God, as I step out and step towards this and reach out, that you meet me where I'm at, that you give me the words to say, you give me these tongues, whatever they are. You're the one who helps me prophesy. You're the one who empowers me. You're the one who makes me go knock on my neighbor's door and get the door slammed in the face. You're the one. So I'm trusting in you. And so today, wherever you're at, maybe you've heard this a lot and you've been afraid. Maybe you've never heard this. I got to tell you, it doesn't matter to God. He just needs someone who says, yes, me, I want this. And so today, I just want to invite everyone to stand up on our feet. It's very simple and it's very easy. And Jesus talks about it's like a river on the inside of you. It's a place, yeah, it's just on the inside of you. It's the inner you, your spirit man, as the Bible calls it, but just on the inside of you. It's not from your head, you know, we're not coming up with syllables and gibberish or anything like that. It's from within, and the Holy Spirit speaks through you. And so today, if this is a gift that you want to receive from God, I just want to help you receive it. I've helped a lot of people. I've been in rooms where everybody's received. That's really cool. And I've been in rooms where a lot of people haven't. You say, what's the deal? If you're just hungry for it and you want it, you just receive it. If you're fighting it, you're not going to receive it. It's simple as that. You say, well, Harry, I'm afraid. I understand. We all were afraid, but don't let that hold you back. God wants to meet you where you're at because it's good. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I just want to invite you in your seat just to lift your hands up. I'm going to pray. And then as I pray, what I want you to do is if you already are baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, I invite you to do that. And if you are not, what I want you to do is I want you to don't say anything. Don't speak English, Spanish, whatever language you speak. Don't do nothing. Just expect God to give you other syllables, other words. And so as we pray that these other syllables, words, this other language will come forth, and you just speak that out by faith. You open up your mouth and move it, and God will give you the words. So I'll say it again. I'm going to pray, and then if you speak in tongues, you begin to do that. If you don't speak in tongues, you just close your eyes, close your mouth, and then as you're led, okay, you speak out the other syllables that God gives you, and they'll come. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this gift. Lord, right now, we just receive it from you. And say that today. I receive this gift from you, Father. I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that He empowers me today. And right now, I'm baptized into Him. Change me, transform me, give me boldness, to be your witness. And right now, I will speak in other tongues and I will prophesy. In Jesus' name, amen.